We're thankful for the day and for the opportunity that we have together in the house of the Lord. And, you know, it was God's intent from the very beginning that His people would live to honor and to glorify His name. He calls upon us as His people to gather and to assemble ourselves to worship Him. That's what the number one reason for gathering in the church is. It's not for some kind of social gathering. I mean, we have all kinds of benefits and fellowship to being in the church together, our love for one another, our friendship, but honestly, it's all about Jesus. I've stated that many times, and I'll state it continuously in my life, that it's all about Christ, and Christ should be your focus, and it should be your center, and it should be our purpose for gathering in the church. I love to see you. I love to shake your hand. I love to hug your neck. I love to eat with lunch with you and have fellowship with you, but more than that, I love my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that's the reason that I'm here, and hopefully that's the reason you're here. And together, I hope that you would worship Him in spirit and in truth and pray for me and pray for yourselves and pray for those that are around you, that God would be glorified and that we would be edified by the teachings of His Word. The last couple of Sundays, I wasn't here last Sunday. I was blessed to be at Indian Oaks in Fort Worth and split the time with Elder Barry Brown from Abilene and really enjoyed our time down there and thought a lot about the service. And I'm going to mention a few verses from that service here, but try to take another direction. The subject on my mind is love and how powerful a weapon love is and ought to be in our lives. The power that it had in bringing us eternal salvation, bringing us to the Lord, and one day will deliver us from this sinful world into heaven itself. Love is something that, as a child of God, that we ought to be able to use in a very positive way. It ought to make a difference in our lives. But because we're sinners and we have a fight going on within us, sometimes we don't manifest the love to one another and to each other that we should. Let's think about the love of Jesus Christ. You know, what a powerful love that was and still is. And what did that love do for us? Think about it for just a moment. We were sinners without hope. And without Jesus Christ and what He did, we'd never have any hope. You know, salvation is not predicated upon your good works or my good works or our good behavior. Bible is very clear on that teaching. It's hard for many of God's children to understand that, but if God has freed your mind and your thoughts to understand this great truth, there's liberty there. We're told in Galatians chapter 1, therefore stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free and not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. That yoke of bondage is spoke of the old law service under the Old Testament, but it also speaks to us today as, you know, you're saved by grace, you're saved by Christ, but you got to do this and you got to do that and you got to do something else. Friends, if you wasn't saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not saved and you never will be saved. He paid the price and He paid it in full, just like the song that we sang. It wasn't some of Christ's good effort and some of your effort, because our effort is worthless in the sight of God. We're told in the book of Isaiah that our righteousness, all of our righteousnesses, are as filthy rags. The best that you can do in this life is filth in the sight of Almighty God. That's hard for folks to swallow sometimes, isn't it? We think that we're pretty good, yet we need to be as Paul was. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. In other words, he, prior to God's grace and God's work upon his heart, he was sending Christians to prison. He was actually consenting unto their death. And by God's grace, there was a tremendous change in his life. That's how you and I are. By God's grace, we are who we are. If we're children of God, and I believe that we are, we're not children of God by our own works and by our own good effort, but by God's grace. God's grace and God's love was a powerful love that delivered us. I want to think about it. John chapter 3 and verse 16 said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Think about it. That song we just sang, love is the greatest thing that this world has ever known. It is. Love is a powerful weapon in our arsenal to combat spiritual darkness and spiritual wickedness. You know, we live in a world where people want to pull out their guns and their swords and the wars. They talk about the wars of man, but the real war is a war that's not seen with the eyes. Bible teaches us that, whether we want to understand that or not. You know, man can kill the body, but no man can kill the soul and the spirit. Did you know that? Only one who has power to do that is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We're told that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. They're mighty through God. I want you to think about Jesus Christ, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Think about it for just a moment. For God so loved, the Father so loved the world of God's elect, the world of God's chosen, that he gave his only begotten Son. There is no greater love manifest in this world than the giving of one's life for the life of someone else. Told in John chapter 15, greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You know, some of us might lay down our life for our children or for our wife or for our husband. I don't know. We might do that. Bible says we might not do that in Romans chapter 5. Yet Jesus laid down his life for people that hated him, people that didn't love him, people that didn't care anything about him. And some people would have you to believe that he laid down his life, and if those dead people, dead in trespasses and sins, didn't jump up and embrace his death, they wouldn't be in heaven. But if that's the case, no one would be in heaven. Jesus didn't shed his blood in vain. The love that Jesus has for his people is a powerful love, an overwhelming love, an indescribable love as far as you and I are concerned. You think about Jesus Christ for a moment. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. We're told that in the 33rd Psalm. He created the heavens and the earth, and he said, let there be light, and instantaneously there was light. It wasn't a process. It wasn't something that folks had to sit around, if there would have been any, to see happen over the course of time. That is the omnipotent power of God. We're told in John chapter 5 and verse 25, verily, verily, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's not the resurrection being talked of there, but it does implicate that the power of the resurrection is used to bring one who is dead in trespasses and sins to life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did some of the dead hear it and some of them not? The key to that verse is, verily, verily, the hour is coming and now is. It was when Jesus spoke, and it's coming, and it's still coming until the Lord comes back. When he speaks to a dead ailing sinner, just like he spoke to Lazarus in that tomb, when he said, come forth, Lazarus, Lazarus didn't sit around and think about it, did he? He came forth. That's the omnipotent power of God. When Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, he laid down his life. We're told in John chapter 10, he said, I lay down my life for the sheep. John 3 and 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, some people would say, well, that's everybody. God loved everybody, but that's not what the Bible teaches. I can show you seven different worlds. We go over to 1 John chapter 2, and John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You know, you've got to rightly divide the word of truth. The world is not always all of Adam's race, and it's not in John 3 and 16. If you read prior to the 16th verse and after the 16th verse, it's very clear. But if you pull that verse out of context, you can have it to mean whatsoever you want it to mean. But the world under consideration is the world of believers. Those that believe are those who have been touched by God's sovereign grace. Those who God spoke his life-giving voice into. And they became alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's think about the love that God had for these people. Romans 5 and verse 8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, we might die for somebody we loved. We might. We might lay down our life for somebody that we love. Jesus laid down his life for people that didn't love him, people that didn't desire him, people that were beating him, crucifying him, nailing him to a cross. Jesus went down the road of Calvary the Almighty God, creator of the heavens and the earth. And not one time did he pull out a gun or take out a sword, did he? He could have spoke and they could have turned into pillar of salt. He could have had them vanish out of his presence. But you see, the power of God's love drove him to the cross of Calvary. The power that, of love that he had for his people, for those that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We're told in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him, in Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Do you know that God sees you through his Son as holy and as blameless? And friends, I'm telling you, if you add up your sins, which I know if you're like me, it's not possible. There's not enough paper in this world to write down all the sins and offenses I've had toward my God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he views me as blameless, God the Father, through his Son, Jesus Christ. Why? Because he loved you with an everlasting love. There's not one person that Jesus loved that'll ever be separated eternally from Jesus and end up in hell. Did you know that? Because if that's the case, God is not just. And we'll not get into that this morning, but I can easily show you, that would be an unjust God. We're told, and I'll get a couple of verses to prove that. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're told that our Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, bore our sins in his own body upon the tree. He bore our sins. If God sent his only begotten Son to bear the sins of all that's ever born in Adam's race, and they don't all end up in heaven, then God cannot possibly be just, because he's sending a people to hell for whom Jesus Christ paid full their sins, and now he's telling them they have to be paid for again. There's no justice in that, is there? Our God is just. 32 and 4, we're told in Deuteronomy, he is the rock, his work is perfect. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. That's how it is. He's just and he's right, whether we understand it or not. But I'm telling you, he loved his people with an everlasting love. You know, the prophet Jeremiah tells it this way in 31 and 3. The Lord hath appeared unto me of old, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Christ went down the road to Calvary, and he went alone. He went down that road. He was beaten. He was scourged. He was spit upon. He was mocked. They put a crown of thorns upon his head, and they pressed them into his brow. They nailed his hands and his feet to a cross. They shoved a sword in his side. When he could at any time put an end to it, they mocked him and said, if thou be the Son of God, come down off of that cross and save thyself and those that are here. He came to lay down his life for his people. Why? Because he loved you with an everlasting love. The power of God's love for you and I drove Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary to do what no man could ever do, to do what you and I could not possibly do, to save us from our sins, to save us from eternal separation from God Almighty, to burn in a place called hell, and it's real. Don't let anybody fool you. There's a place called hell where Satan and his angels will be cast one day, and those that are not God's children to live. He delivered us from that. We didn't deliver ourselves. He delivered us from that. Why? Because of the love that he has for his people. Never did he pull out a sword. Never did he pull out a gun. He allowed himself to be beaten. It says over in the 52nd chapter of Isaiah that his visage was marred more than any man. Do you know what that means? There's never been a man upon the face of this earth beaten to the extent Jesus Christ was. He was beaten so bad that you and I could have never recognized him if we was in that, had seen him before. Can you imagine taking a beating like that for people that didn't love him? People that didn't like him? People that hated him? Can you imagine him being beaten in that way, just hoping some of us to do the right thing? You know, we're told that the Father gave him a people. Jesus said in John 6 and 37, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. He came to do the Father's will. He came to save all those that were given to him by the Father. John 17, the high priestly prayer, he says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, meaning Jesus Christ, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Friends, I'm here to tell you, Jesus laid down his life. His life wasn't taken. Even though the intent of those wicked men were to put him to death, because he loved his people. He loved you and I. He loved you with an everlasting life, love. He laid down his life. God the Father gave his only begotten Son. Can you imagine a more powerful love? It's one thing to die for somebody you love. Maybe your children, maybe your wife, somebody to run in front of them and to take a speeding bullet that they might live. It's another thing to run and stand in front of someone to keep them from being separated from God forever. Not only did he suffer at the hands of wicked men, he had God's eternal wrath poured out upon him on the cross of Calvary. God poured out his eternal wrath, that wrath that we and you and I deserved. It's what we deserved. We're sinners. We had no way to pay for one offense, much less the thousands and millions and billions when you combine the family of God, which I believe to be a very large family, like the sands of the sea or the stars in heaven that no man can number. Can you imagine the power in God's love to deliver us from eternal separation? It's a love beyond anything that you and I probably can ever imagine in this life. To love you in such a way that he delivered you from all your sins. He paid the penalty and he paid it in full. He removed the guilt, and one day you will reside in heaven with him forever. Based upon what he did, not on what you did. Not upon your choice, but upon his choice. What a love that is. But as God's children, God has enabled us to love beyond what we even think or imagine that we can. Love should be one of the most powerful weapons in our arsenal. In Ephesians chapter 6, we'll move over as we've established that God's love for his people was something that was indescribable and something that you and I could not possibly imagine, yet it had the power to deliver us from the pit of sin to live with him in heaven forever based upon his work at the cross of Calvary. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That, you know, a lot of people talk about the wars that are going on and the troubles that we have in the land, but the real war, the real fight that's going on is not between flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the real war. That's the real battle that is going on in our lives. That's why Paul told us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not guns and arrows. And I'm not here preaching a sermon that you ought not to protect yourself. But the real war is with principalities, with evil. You know, that war began early back there in the garden between good and evil, and it's continued to this day. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We have a battle going on, and that battle, excuse me, will continue all the days that you live here in this world. And yet God has given us a great weapon in our arsenal called love. Do you manifest that love in the way that you should to others? If somebody offends you, are you able to continue to love them the way that you loved them before? If somebody says something behind your back, are you able to love them the way that you loved them before? I believe that God has given us the ability to love people above and beyond what we even think. Jesus said in John chapter 13 and verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Think about how much Jesus loved you. Think about what he endured at the cross of Calvary when he stood in your room and in your place. And he bore your sins in his own body. That he made you righteous by clothing you with his righteousness. It says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Jesus, it's all about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. He paid all of the price. He done it all. But if you're born of the Spirit of God, he's enabled you with a weapon to use in our lives. You know, a lot of people don't believe love is a weapon, but it's one of the greatest weapons we have at our disposal. It's mighty through God to the bringing down of strongholds. You know, sometimes we're lifted up in pride and we don't love folks the way we ought to love them. People step on our toes. It happens. This is an ongoing part of life. Happens numerous times. I believe that the challenge for us is to walk close to the Lord and to be able to love folks the way that the Lord did. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. I'm not sitting here telling you today that it'll be easy, because the warfare begins in here between the flesh and the spirit. Notice in 1 John chapter 4, it says, we love him because he first loved us. If you love Jesus Christ today, it's because he loved you first. And I'll tell you right now, contrary to the belief of many, if Jesus Christ doesn't love you, you will never come to love him. Did you know that? There's not a person that'll love Jesus Christ that Jesus Christ does not love. We love him because he first loved us. Not because we turned over a new leaf and one day decided to do the right thing. We love him because he first loved us. And he manifests that love when we were born of the Spirit of God. Notice what it says in the third chapter of 1 John, verse 14. It says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. One of the greatest evidences that you'll ever have in this life that you're a child of God is that you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. We know because we love them that we have passed from death unto life, that we've been born of the Spirit of God. Now, does that mean we always walk in the Spirit? You know, it says in Galatians chapter 5, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I want you to understand, when you were born of the Spirit of God, the flesh didn't go away. We're told in Galatians chapter 5 about the works of the flesh. And one of the works of the flesh is hatred, the opposite of love. It's exactly the opposite of love. You know, we were told in Romans chapter 9, for Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Many in this world cannot swallow that truth, but it is the truth. It says, for the children not being born yet, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. He didn't love Jacob because Jacob done more good works and was going. He looked out in time. No. Matter of fact, if you read the story of Jacob, you would say Esau's better. God's choice was not based upon their behavior. Ain't you thankful that God's choice of you wasn't based upon your behavior? If we're honest with ourselves, our behavior's not been very well through the course of our lifetimes. I know mine hadn't. We love him because he first loved us. Behold, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. I believe the challenge is to understand that we have now been enabled. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I know we've been enabled, because in the fourth chapter, in the fourth verse of 1 John, it says, you are of God, little children, and you have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now maybe you don't love somebody that stepped on your toes. Maybe somebody hurt your feelings and you don't love them anymore. Very thankful that that's not the path that Christ took. He loved us in spite of our sins. He loved us when we were enemies to the cross. He died for us when we didn't care anything about him. That's unconditional love. That's the love that Christ had for his people. And Jesus commanded us that we love one another as he loved us. Now, I don't know that we're going to ever get there. I don't believe we will in this life, but I think it's something that we should strive for every day. To love folks when they don't love you the way that you'd like for them to. You know, some folks are easy to love. They're kind. They're honest. They never say anything bad to you. There are those folks out there. They're so easy to love. And then there's folks out there that are a lot harder to love. They might say things about you. They might step on your toes. They might not be kind to you. Those folks exist. But friends, the Bible tells me that through the Spirit of God that dwells within us, we've been able to love folks, even our enemies. We have. Notice the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. The first thing mentioned, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, then you have the love of God dwelling in you. No question about it. If you have a willing mind, as we're told in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, if you have a willing mind, you got to make a conscious effort to walk with the Lord, to talk with the Lord, and to pray, because indeed the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It really is. Oftentimes, we don't do what we should do spiritually because of the weakness of our flesh and the world that draws upon our flesh. It's there, and we walk and live in it every day. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Notice that love is first and all those things that follow. Joy and peace and long-suffering are patience. When you love somebody the way that you should love them, you'll find joy and peace, and you'll find patience or long-suffering with those folks. Even though they may not be living and walking in a way that you feel loved by them. But God never told us not to love someone because they didn't treat us right or because they said something about us. I tell you that I'm just so thankful that we were delivered from the pit of sin by a Savior that loved us in spite of all the sins that we committed. That's the model that's set before us. That's the example that's set before us. That's the love that we're to have for one another. You know, there have been times in the ages where God's children have not loved one another as they should. One of those times, and we'll take just a minute here and move on, is found in Matthew chapter 24. In the first 34 verses of Matthew chapter 24, it talks about the times and the spirit of the people prior to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Jesus prophesied of that destruction, and it happened. But in verse 10, it says, And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. The spirit of betrayal, the spirit of hate, had risen in that specific time in history among God's people. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. The spirit of deception was at hand also. And notice verse 12. And because of iniquity, the violation of the law, God's law, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Apathy shall set in. People will not express their love one to another. People shall be offended and hate others. That's not the spirit that we're to have. We've been enabled by the almighty power of God to love folks that we don't even think that we can love. Let's notice in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon that was ever preached by the greatest preacher that ever lived, Jesus Christ. And he tells it like it is when it comes to you and I, does he not? Verse 43 says, And you have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Love those that love you, and those that don't do you right, hate them. That's the natural tendency of man and his flesh. But let's notice verse 44. But Jesus said, But I say unto you. That's the important part of what we're reading here, what Jesus said. 43rd verse says, You have heard. Somebody out there in this whole world says you need to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Love them that love you and those that step on your toes and do you wrong, hate them. Ain't what Jesus said, is it? Not what Jesus said at all. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Friends, a lot of times our enemies in this life are children of God. They've stepped on our toes. They spoke bad of us. They've done something to offend us. They might have even betrayed us. And yet, we're to love them. Jesus loved us. We betrayed him. We denied him. We didn't love him. You might say, well, I've never been that way. Well, friends, we're no different than those people that crucified him. Matter of fact, we just as well been there. Because he didn't just pay for their sins. He paid for all of God's children's sins, all through down through the ages. We stand guilty just as they did. We've been delivered just as they were. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Boy, that's a hard one, isn't it? Have you ever had anybody that fell out of sorts with you and they cursed you? Or has anybody fell out of sorts with you and you cursed them? You know, we're sinners and we've all come short of the glory of God. And sometimes, as the old saying is, it's easy to get into the flesh. And when you get into the flesh, I know that I have, and I'm not proud of it, and I need this sermon more than anybody sitting in this congregation. To express love to someone that has hurt you in any sense is a tall order, but it's an order given to us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He didn't tell us that we could do something that it was impossible for us to do. I'm going to tell you that right now. If Jesus said you can love your enemies, I'm going to tell you right now, you can love your enemies and you can sincerely love them. It's kind of like giving. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're to give with a cheerful heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity. We're not to love because Jesus commanded it. We're to love those folks because Jesus truly loved us in spite of the way we are. They're no different. He's the example. And we're to strive every day to become more like Jesus. Bless them that curse you. Do good unto them that hate you. Those that get in the flesh sometimes are God's children. And they may hate you. Yet they're a child of the Lord and we're to love them. I didn't say it'd be easy to love them, but we are to love them. Maybe in loving them, we go to them when we express our affection for them and our concern. Maybe we ask for forgiveness. Maybe whatever the problem may be, this is the power of love that ought to be in our lives. We've been enabled with that. Do good unto them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You're going to find people that will persecute you in life and use you. Well, there's a lot of things to love that it's often easy to not love for. If people hate you, if people use you, if people curse you, it's not easy to love those folks, is it? They may be our enemies, even though they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. He goes on, he says, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. And listen to this. Verse 46, for if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? It's easy to love those that love us, is it not? Very easy. Easy for me to love my children, my grandchildren, my wife. They love me back. Not so easy to love people that don't treat you kindly, is it? That don't show you goodness. Maybe that don't have mercy upon you. Maybe that say things behind your back, curse you. Maybe that hate you, don't, you know, do any kind of manner of thing. It's not easy to love them. But when you look at what Christ done and his powerful love that he had for his people and what they done to him, that ought to be the motivation that we have, and that ought to be the example that we set in our lives to love these folks in spite of the way they are. We've probably been just like they are to someone else or to them. May God bless us to understand that as we go forward. Close here on a couple of verses in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. When you see the word charity as we sang in that last song, that means love feast or benevolence or affection. It says in verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, and above all things, have fervent, unending. Fervent means unending, never ceasing, charity, love among yourselves. For charity, for love, shall cover the multitude of sins. Love is a covering for sins of somebody maybe that has sinned against you. It won't put away their sin. Only the blood of Christ can do that. But what it tells us is that if we love people the way that we ought to love them, the way that Christ loved us, we can overlook their sins, realizing that we're just as great a sinner as they are. We have the great need for mercy just as they do. Love truly covers a multitude of sin. And friends, when we go through life, if you have not encountered that position in your life today, you will at some time. And we're to overcome it with love. It's a powerful weapon in our arsenal. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, not to be overcome with evil, but to overcome evil with good. That's against our human nature also, isn't it? But it says, the Lord says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I'll repay. We're to do the right thing. We're to love folks that are not lovable. Because Christ loved us, and I certainly believe that we were not lovable to him. We didn't love him. We didn't care anything about him. And yet he went to the cross of Calvary and showed us how much he loved us. He died for us. And he secured our eternal salvation. And one day we'll shed these old bodies of sin. And we'll go home to be with him in glory forever. And we won't have to encounter the difficulties of this day. But until then, I encourage you to love one another. This is how we know that we've passed from death unto life. It's a weapon that we have in our arsenal to overcome the evil of this world. It's to love folks that are hard to love. Maybe to love folks that have offended us, done us wrong. We can do that. God's enabled us to do that. And may God bless us to move forward and do that all the days of our lives.